What Elijah did in God's name will stand forever as a testimony of God's faithfulness to a man who will take a stand and do his will. And it's also a testimony of what God will do and of how that God is jealous for his people. We understand what true service is when we look at Elijah. True service to God, it begins, and even in our day, with a true relationship, a born-again relationship with Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We look at Elijah and we say, well, he was a great man. He was certainly in our day and age, we don't have men of that caliber and of that greatness to be used of God in such miraculous ways. And what God did in those times, and the miracles and so forth that he did, was required in that time. God today is working as well, and just as powerful as he did then. There is no diminishing of God's power and of his design and will to work in people's lives and to see them saved and become his children and to serve him. There's no decline in God's desire that men live profitable and peaceful lives. And by obeying the principles that God has given us in his word, that has not changed a bit. And it's the same as it is today. And you say, well, could I ever be an Elijah? In God's will, as God would want you to be, you could be as faithful as Elijah was to the calling that God gave him. It's required of a steward, the Bible says, that he be found faithful. It does not tell us in the Bible that we are rewarded because of the greatness of the thing that we do in the eyes of men. Is that we are faithful to God and the stewardship. We take it seriously and we are good stewards of what God has put within our being and our ability to handle. So in chapter 18 of 1 Kings in verse 20, so Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Now what had preceded this? Well, God called, if you go back over to chapter 17, and we'll just do a briefly look at this. In 17 chapter 1, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilgal, said unto Ahab, as the Lord of God liveth, before I stand, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now, why did he do such a drastic thing? By the way, Elijah just steps into the limelight and walks up to the king and says, it's not going to rain. It's not even going to be any dew until I say so. And he says, and he does it in the name of God, who he says, whom I serve. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence and turn eastward and hide thyself on the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I shall have commanded the ravens to feed thee. So you can imagine what was going on behind the scenes as he stands before Ahab, challenges the king of Israel, and tells him it's not going to rain anymore in this land, nor any dew, until I say so. And then it seems that Elijah was a very astute man, and he understood the situation, and he left, and left the presence of the king. And we think probably he was hiding and getting out of the limelight. And he went by this brook called Cherith. And I've seen that brook, by the way, when Carol and I were in Israel. And he said, you're going to drink that water and the ravens are going to come and feed you. And then he says in verse 7, it came to pass a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. So Elijah now was under the same restrictions that the rest of the country was, and he was suffering because there was no rain. And the word of God came to him again, and it says, and I put the word again in here, and arise and get thee to Zarephath, and that which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a woman, a widow woman, there to sustain thee. So here's Elijah. He's down by the brook. He's being fed by ravens. And I'll never will forget it. I can see that picture as plain as day in my mind. We were headed down toward, I think it was the Jezreel Valley, and we stopped at lunch and this little, I guess you would call it an Israeli McDonald's. And we went in and ate some falafels and so forth, and that was getting lunch. And after I eaten, I went outside and was looking around. And across the road there was a hill. And it sloped off like this, and there was trees around, and it was like a little pasture there. It wasn't very big, probably about maybe 5 or 6, 7, 8 acres. And I never saw so many ravens in all my life. Great, big ones. These were not crows. These were ravens, big ones. And as it ran through my mind, I said, these same birds or their descendants are going to be feeding in the Valley of Jezreel at Armageddon. And maybe it was these same ones because it's very close. This was close to the river Cherith, the little brook Cherith that goes through the Jezreel Valley, said that probably their descendants that I'm looking at right now were the ones who fed Elijah. You know, you put things together like that. It just makes things real. And I can still see it in my mind. I want to go back and look again. My camera wasn't working. Battery did or something, and I never got any pictures of them. I wish I had. So, here she was now, here Elijah was, going to Zarephath, as God had seen him, to a widow woman there. He said, I have commanded a widow woman there to help you. So he rose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. And he called unto her and said, fetch, I pray thee, a little water in the vessel that I may drink. Now, Zarephath, this woman is a sign of a Phoenician. That's not right. This slipped my mind. But she was a Gentile, and she lived somewhere between Tyre and Sidon, which is on the northern part of Israel, on the Mediterranean Sea there. She was a Gentile, not an Israeli at all, not a Jew. And so, by the way, Israeli men, and men did not go up to women in that, but he did, because God had sent him there. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a little morsel of bread in thy hand. So he said, he asked for water, and he says, he called her, she went to get the water, said, bring me a little morsel of bread also. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, a little oil in the cruse. The barrel I'm gathering 2 sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die. That's all she had. She said, that's all I've got. And Elijah said unto her, now think about it. She just said, I've only got just enough of a little bit for a scant little meal for myself and my son, and then we're going to just lie down and die. Everything's gone. And the man of God said unto her, Elijah, fear not, go and do as thou hast said. But make me thereof a little cake first, bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son. Now, you can understand the situation and the gravity of it. We can also think about the fact that here was Elijah asking a woman that didn't have enough to feed herself and her son to give him first. And he said first. And thus the Lord of God, and saith the Lord of God, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the curse of oil fail, until the day of the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Now I want you to notice something very important here. Elijah asked her to do this unusual thing, but he prefaced it with the fact that God was in this and that God was making a promise to her that the meal and the oil would not fail. In other words, there would be a continual supply of oil and meal if she would obey God. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of that house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. So he died. And the woman then came to Elijah and said, what have I to do with thee, O man of God? Thou hast come to me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son. Notice that. She understands that she was a sinner. Most people won't admit that. She was blaming herself for the fact that her son was had died. And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom, carried him up to a loft where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord, thy God, my God, hast thou brought me evil upon this widow with whom I sojourn, by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times, and cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, that this child's soul come unto him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child, and brought him down unto the chamber of the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. Notice what the woman said. And the woman said unto Elijah, this is a Gentile woman. Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and the word of the Lord is in thy mouth is truth. So we see here that this is the background for it. And then the Bible tells us that God sends Elijah back to Israel. And so Elijah stands before, he meets a man named Obadiah. He was a servant in Ahab's house. And he was after Elijah had made the proclamation that it wasn't going to rain, the dew wasn't going to form again. Ahab and he went out one in one direction, one another, looking for Elijah to find him, but they couldn't find him. And what Obadiah did, he lied about it and said he couldn't find him. And Obadiah also, serving Ahab's head, he hid 150 in one cave and 50 in another of the prophets of God. And he was a man of God, he believed God, and yet he was in Ahab's house. And so he came then to, what Elijah did, he told him, he said, now go tell Ahab that I've come, and I want to talk to him. And Obadiah said, you're committing me to death. You're giving me a death sentence. What do you think is going to happen when I stand before Ahab and tell him that the message that you told me to deliver? And he told him to go ahead anyway. And so then Elijah said to him, and it came to pass, and Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou that troubleth Israel? Verse 17 of 1 Kings 18. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now, therefore, sin, and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophet of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat of the Jezebel's table. And so Ahab sent unto the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain the prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two billets. Let them choose one billet for themselves, cut it to pieces and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under, and I will dress another billet, and I will lay it on the wood and put no fire under. And you call upon the name of your gods, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, and the Lord that answers, and the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said unto it, and said, it is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call upon the name of your gods, and put no fire under them. And they took the bullock, which was given them, dressed it, called upon the name of Baal, from morning until evening, even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us! But there was no voice, nor any answer. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's on a journey, or a peradventure, he sleepeth. He must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after the manner with knives and lances until the blood gushed out from them. And it came to pass when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that there was neither voice nor any answer nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near me. And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood into order, and he cut the bullock in pieces and laid it on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said unto them, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around about the altar, and it filled the trench with water, also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the evening of the sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art Lord God, that thou hast turned their heart back again. And then fire from the Lord fell, consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw him, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And when Elijah to the top of Mount Carmel, he set himself upon the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said unto his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. And he went and he looked and he said, there's nothing. And he said, go again. And 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain not that stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and the wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rose and went to Jezebel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. What a wonderful thing we see in this great miracle that God performed by his servant Elijah. There had been no one who had ever tried to shut up heaven of rain for 3 years, and that is what had happened, though. Elijah did not do it on his own. He did it at the command of God. He was God's prophet. And though in our day and time, preachers are belittled and put down and and the prophets of God made light of. The man who truly loves and serves God today is as powerful in his ministry and in God using him as was Elijah. Now, God is not doing great miracles because this is not a time in which miracles are done. But the miracles that we see are even more and greater because we see people saved and coming to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, redeemed of their sins at the preaching of the Word. And yes, we pastors and preachers today are greatly opposed. And that involves people within the church too, Christians who are born again, who serve God. So he proclaimed the drought in the name of God, and then he goes into hiding. 3 years later, he appears again. This time, Elijah challenges the sinful King Ahab and these evil prophets who had worshipped Baal. The altar is prepared, and as we read, the bullock was slain, and the prophets of Baal did all they could, even to the point of cutting themselves. And if you've seen on television, and I know news reports and so forth, well, the Muslims do it during Ramadan. They take whips and they lash themselves. You see them doing this. They're actually cutting their own flesh, and it's been done for centuries throughout history. And people think that pleases God, that they causing themselves pain. In other words, they're suffering for their sins. And so Jesus Christ went to the cross. He suffered for our sins. And he was the only righteous one that could because he was God himself. Amen. And so he could. So this, we can, and this is what you call aestheticism in a sense. You see, throughout the Middle Ages and several, men went into convents and so forth. And they put themselves and lived poor lives and took poverty oaths and all this kind of stuff. Suffering supposedly for the Lord. God didn't want that. It never pleased God in any way whatsoever. That's not any way what God wants for his children. And it is interesting that to precede this, that after Elijah was called, and he delivered his message to Ahab, that God sent him to a Gentile. Isn't that interesting? The widow in Zarephath, we don't know what her name was. She was a Syrophoenician woman. I now can say it. and she was a Gentile. And she obeyed God. He had heard of God. And by the way, all over the Mideast at that time, they knew of Jehovah God. And the Gentiles heard of the God of the Israelites. But there was no testimony in Israel of the power of God, or because they weren't worshiping him. And yet there was a handful that were, but they weren't in the limelight, were they? Just like that fellow on television this morning, that black doctor, who had a testimony for Jesus Christ and proclaiming the Word of God on national television on Fox News this morning. You know, very rare do you ever see anything like that in our society. The people who stand for the truth of the Word of God are quenched. And by the way, right in the middle of when he was talking, they cut him off. And the woman said, I hope that was a technical difficulty. And you got away she was thinking the same thing everybody else was thinking, that they deliberately cut him off right in the middle of a sentence when he was proclaiming that the Bible taught so and so. But she said, we're going to have to bring him back. And probably about 10 minutes went by and they brought him back and he finished what he was saying. I was just saying, boy, if they hadn't done that, they would have been in entire trouble. They would have been swamped. The people would have raised up against them because Christian people know what that man was teaching, and that man was, anybody who knows anything about truth knows what that man was standing for. So God used the widow of Zarephath to show us faith. Here was a widow woman. Now think about it, a widow with a child, left with a child. She's a Gentile, and yet God chose to use her. Do you understand that this morning, We are preaching and teaching of her faith and her belief and trust in God. The message ought to be clear to all of us. There's nobody that cannot be used of God. Our background, who we came from, and all these kind of things, it has no bearing. The one thing that has a bearing is that a man will believe God and follow him and do what he says. And she believed Elijah. When Elijah told her that God said it, she believed it. She acted upon it. A simple act of faith. She went in there and she made a cake and took the oil and made a cake and gave it to Elijah. The first one. And because of her act of faith, God blessed her. And she didn't have any want for food the rest of the time of the flood until God returned the earth back to fruitfulness. Is that something that's so great that you and I cannot do? That we can trust God, that we can believe in Him, that we can do what He says do? Just simply believe the Bible. Nothing dramatic about that in that sense. She believed what the man of God said. Because she had heard of God. And she believed and God used her. The Bible says that we can do nothing. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5 says, verse 3 says that we can do nothing apart from faith to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We cannot please God apart from faith. And that involves everything. So Elijah then goes to the brook, it dries up. Problem. So what did Elijah do? God came to him and said, okay, the brook's dried up, now I want you to go to the lake with Zarephath. Again, Elijah then was told, and evidently he stayed with her a long time, during those 3 years. Do you understand that during that time he was an outlaw, he was hunted, he was under the penalty of death by Jezebel? But he acted not recklessly, he acted in sound. He didn't go out and talk fake and as an outlaw. He hid. Wise man, wasn't he? He believed and he trusted, and his trust was in God. He trusted in God, not an idol, not a man-made God. He trusted in the real God. And God was able then to use him to teach Israel and to bring Israel back to a time of God. To finally destroy Ahab and also Jezebel. He did not trust man or man's wisdom. It's the same today. The Bible is the very words of God. Just like the man this morning said. If we believe God, we'll obey Him, and we'll do what He says, God will greatly bless us. Anyone placing their trust in God that made them will be saved. That's a promise of God. Anyone living by faith in the God that made him will absolutely be blessed of God. No question about it. Just as true as though a person puts his faith in man's wisdom, he will fail. He will fail. His life will be wasted. And if he does not come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, he will spend eternity separated from God in the lake of fire. Wishfully, some people grasp at the idea that maybe when they face God in the judgment, that maybe he'll be loving and weigh their good against their bad, and they hope that somehow they'll be good enough to get them into heaven. And God's already said, for by grace are you saved, through faith, and not of yourselves, not of works. It's the gift of God. At least any man should boast. That's God's already told us the answer to that question. No need to wait and stand before the judgment to be judged. We can know that truth now. And God has given us that truth that we can act upon it. So if a man who hopes he has been good enough to get to heaven, the question is, what's God said? And for the Christian who's living his life, whatever in whatever manner he is, he needs to put himself and apply himself and his life and all that is according to the Word of God. To judge his life, his thinking, his mannerism, all that is, what he's doing in light of what God has seen. Two truths are true. To trust in anything with God's Word, you will ultimately fail. That goes for the unsaved, it goes for the Christian. The prophets of God, of Baal did not die not having the opportunity to turn to God. They knew of God. They knew of Elijah. And they saw the fire come down from heaven. And yet their hearts remained hard and against God. Jezebel also could have turned. She knew of the great thing that had happened, the fire coming down and consuming the altar, and this great miracle that God had done. But you know what? She didn't change either. And these prophets, by the way, one of the things you'd have to think about, and this applies in our time as well, it is very profitable for some to supposedly serve God, to go into the ministry, to become a professional pastors and ministers and serve churches. And by the way, we think that, and I know in many of us in independent Baptist circles, we're not really rich people, are we? We don't operate with great sums of money. We don't have great, big, wonderful churches and so forth. But you'd be surprised at the amount of money that some of these men make, into the hundreds of thousands of dollars a year. But these prophets, that's why they served Baal, by the way. They ate at Jezebel's table. And at Jezebel's table, they had all the food they want. They were honored. In other words, they were reaping from their false worship, materially. Second truth that is clear is that if we live for God, we follow God's word, we will live victorious. May I say that even this morning we think about Jane Corbett, who's in the rest home this morning because she failed. She served God for many, many years now. Dear Christian lady, but yet God is with her. God has not forsaken her. And even if she is to lose her life because of this, and we hope that that does not happen at this time, but in God's will, we just pray that God's will would be done. Ultimately, we are with God. We have the promise of God, of salvation, and of heaven when we die. What does this mean to you and I this morning? To the preacher, it means this. As tough as it may get sometimes, as disappointing as it may be, we are not sent on a frivolous mission. Pastors are sent, acting on God's word, to do what God tells them to do. The result of it will be in God's hand. For the pastor to refuse false doctrine and expose it, he's doing it in the name of God, and God will bless that. Elijah said, even I, he said, remain only the prophet of God. The odds were kind of stacked against him, weren't they? 450-1. But he stood true to God, and God blessed him. So here we find the heart of this message this morning. God has given us a wonderful thing, giving us his word to guide and direct us. And the faithful preacher who preaches God's word, is doing God's word, has the power of God behind him. The person in the pew who listens to God's word, who reads it and studies it and takes it into their heart, who examines their lives in light of God's word, they will be greatly blessed. To the Sunday school teacher, you may have said, I prayed many, many times for those in my class. I studied and faithfully taught the word to the best of my ability. Do you understand that God will honor that word that you taught? When you pray, dear Lord, save my boys and girls, those that are in my class, let them grow up in Christ. Keep them from sin in the world. Is it unreasonable to expect that God would honor his word? Said his word would not return void. To the parent will cry, oh God, I prayed as best I know how for my husband and my children, my wife, and I've tried to faithfully live by your word. Won't you save my family? Lord, you say, keep me faithful to you. Give me patience, as did Elijah, to faithfully serve you while I'm waiting on the rain of life. God to work. And folks, he waited 3 years, but it came, didn't it, at the word of God. To every child of God here this morning, we can say, Lord, your word says to be faithful to God's house. It says I should study your word, to hide it in my heart that I might not sin against you, to let it light my path, to guide me in my way. Lord, I'll pray without ceasing. I'll be cheerful giver and tither as you have instructed. Lord, I'll be your witness in my home, before my family, and in Fremont, Utah, and around the world. Lord, this is your word. This is what you have said I'm to do in faith. Lord, honor your word. And let me help bring souls to you. Bless my family, Lord. Bless my church. You think about it, if we're trying, if we are saying those things and that's the intent of our heart, do you not expect God to answer those prayers? Do you not expect people to be saved, your families to grow up in the Lord, and to reap the blessings of God to the lost person who's never put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ? They can cry to the Lord, Lord, I've heard your word. Maybe I don't understand it all. Maybe I don't know all the details of it, but this morning I know I'm a sinner and I want to be forgiven and I want to go to heaven when I die. They, like the apostles, told the Philippian jailer to believe God, to trust in Him, put your faith in Him. And do you know what God says? I will absolutely save you, forgive you your sin. That's a promise of God. The answer to all these questions is yes. God will do what His Word says. Elijah was faithful to God's Word. And there isn't anybody in this room this morning that can be any more faithful to God than Elijah was. Whatever God has called you to do, whatever God wants you to do in your life, that's what you need to be faithful to. And that will mean as much in eternity for you and presently, as to honor and be a witness to God and of His salvation, as Elijah was in his day. So we call down on God this morning to rain fire down from heaven again and do it in our hearts, because there are Christians to be faithful to the Lord. Fire to keep away sin from our lives. A fire to let Christians surrender their all to the Lord. Fire to consume false doctrine, and fire to be strong enough to burn away the scales that are before our eyes and the fog of ignorance, so that none of our members would be deceived of the devil. A fire to burn in men's souls, to give them a desire to win the lost and to make them committed in their wills to serve God. Finally, a fire in the souls of lost men, to compel them to flee to the Lord and be saved. Oh God, make the fires of hell real to all of us. And let it be a warning that the wages of sin is death. Oh God, save the lost. Send that fire of conviction to each of our lives from the Holy Spirit. Let it consume us, empower us, to do your will in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the few minutes we've had together. We just pray, dear Lord, that as we have seen the example of Elijah, of the testimony of the widow of Zarephath, of the testimony of Obadiah, dear Lord, who served the Lord and hid the prophets of God, of Elijah who was faithful, we ask, dear Lord, that we would take strength from the knowledge of their faith. And here we are 3,000 years later this morning, looking at them as examples that they were. Dear Lord, how many people could be witnessed to, could be affected by our faith and our trust? We ask you, dear Lord, to use us and put your fire within our hearts. And we'll thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.